The reading can be found on page 1026. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob for ever and ever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. We continue our reading on page 1028, chapter, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too."
So should we pray together? Father, it's my prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ might be magnified and that we might give him his proper place and honour as we think together about these narratives about Mary, his mother. I pray that as we ponder her life, that you may help us to remember the one that she gave birth to, the one who was the eternal Son of God, who was before there was ever a world, before there was ever a galaxy, before there was ever a human thought, the Lord Jesus existed. And we pray that we might see him as that, and yet see him come into the world and go all the way to the cross to die for the sins of his people. So help us to honour him this Christmas time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry to say that I'm slightly overdressed. I preach in many churches of different stripes and colours, you might say, and sometimes people come in shorts, and other times you wouldn't get in the door as you're a preacher unless you've got a suit on. So I thought it's best to cover my bases and wear a suit. I was going to take the jacket off, but I think I'll stay a little bit warmer and keep it on. So the title of my sermon this morning is A Sword Will Pierce Your Own Soul Too. Now, every December, I read my children the Christmas story, beginning about the start of the month. And so evening by evening, we work our way through the New Testament Christmas narratives. So we go through Zechariah and Elizabeth, the angel appearing to Mary and then to Joseph, and the journey to Bethlehem, the birth of Jesus, the shepherds, the wise men, the murderous Herod, and so on. And each year, I think it's true to say that something grabs my attention and gets me thinking in a fresh way. And this year it's been Mary, the mother of Jesus, who's grabbed my attention. Now, although I'm firmly Protestant, in case you were worrying, and careful not to credit Mary with some divine status that she never had, I nevertheless think that we mustn't throw the baby out with the bathwater and miss the fact that she was one remarkable lady. This morning I want to reflect on her life for a few minutes, a life that we have windows into in the gospel readings that we've heard, and also reflect on other bits of the New Testament where she appears. So rather than engage closely with one particular text, I'm going to assume that you know the biblical passages. I'll quote one or two of them here or there. But we read those passages every year at this time, and I think it's a fair assumption that most of you will know them. Now, we don't know exactly how old Mary was when she became pregnant with Jesus, but we can make a rough guess. You see, we know that in first century Jewish culture, that a girl was betrothed to her parents, by her parents, to her future husband between the ages of 12 and 14. And the girl and her fiancé would be married around a year later. Now, as I said before, I teach children in Cambridge. I teach year 8 children for a few hours a week. And so I think they're maybe year 8, year 9. They're roughly the same age as Mary and Joseph would have been, 12 to 13 to 14-year-olds. Now, I know that we're dealing with a very different culture, but I can't imagine any of my students being remotely mature enough for the demands of marriage and parenting. They're still arguing about what is the best games console to buy or whether Paddington was a good film or not. But Mary was pregnant at that kind of age and not by her choice. The biblical account in Luke chapter 1 tells us that Mary is visited by an angel who tells her that she is highly favoured, that she will be with child and will give birth to a son, and that she is to give him the name Jesus. And Mary is incredulous. She says, how can this be since I am a virgin? And the angel replies, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the one to be born to you will be called the Son of God. And Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. It's a remarkable response to events like this, that she was so submissive to the will of God. Now, the claim of the Bible is that something happened to Mary that is a one-off in the history of the human race, in the history of the world, that a virgin conceived a child, that Jesus was conceived supernaturally. Now, if we knew little else about the life of Jesus, then we'd probably have a good chuckle at this point. But when we ponder the life of Jesus and the accuracy of the records that we have about him, in one sense, we're not surprised. You see, we'd expect highly unusual things to accompany his life. If they hadn't, then we could safely ignore Jesus and his words and go on our way. He'd just be like anybody else, no more or less important than you or I. But you see, it's the very fact that his life was so out of the ordinary that is designed to grab our attention and to make us sit up and listen to him. So rather than being something to be on the defensive about, the virgin birth screams at us that this man is different from all other men. And that's the point. Now, I reckon that the Bible's account of what followed once Mary had become pregnant is rather understated. I think it can lack imagination what you read in the text. It just tells you what happened. But Matthew tells us that when Joseph found out that Mary was with child and not wanting to disgrace her, he sought to put her away quietly. It's a polite way of saying he wanted to break off the betrothal. And it took the intervention of the angel to explain to Joseph what was happening for him to keep Mary and to take her to be his wife. But let's pause for a moment and imagine what it was like to be Mary in those early days. On the one hand, she had been told that she was highly favoured. She knew that she had been chosen by God to bear a great king. one who would rule on the throne of David, a man who would be the son of the living God, no less. And I think almost certainly Mary would have known that prophecy. The Jews knew their Old Testament, they knew their scriptures. Almost certainly Mary would have known that prophecy, which was written 500 years before in the Jewish scriptures, which we know as Isaiah 9. It reads like this: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. As a Jewish girl, I think she would have heard those words repeatedly when she was growing up. And I reckon in those days it would have been dawning upon her that she was the sign, that the son that she was carrying would be God with the human race. Remember, the sign was that a virgin would conceive. She was the sign. So there was great favour upon her. And yet there must have been times when she must have doubted whether she really wanted the job. Can you imagine the stress of knowing that your bump that would soon appear the bump would soon appear that you'd have, you were carrying the baby, and just imagine anticipating the disgrace that would come upon you and your family from the fact that, as far as everybody else was concerned, that you had conceived this child out of wedlock. Now remember that this wasn't 20th century postmodern British culture where we think we can make up reality for ourselves as we go along according to our own preferences and whims. It wasn't a culture where going against tradition and scriptural heritage is gleefully celebrated, as our culture is. In their culture, in this culture where Mary was, it was a scandal. And it is not inconceivable that Mary could have been stoned to death for what had happened. And then imagine trying to persuade people that your critics were mistaken, that in spite of your bump, that you were still a virgin. Can you imagine it? That this was God's work. This was not her immorality. At first, as we know, even Joseph didn't believe her, or didn't believe that this was anything other than the fact she'd been sleeping with somebody else. And that's why he wanted to put her away quietly. Would you have believed her? I don't think I would have done. The next thing that struck me about Mary was that, as a result of the census organized by Caesar Augustus, that she and Joseph were forced to travel from their hometown of Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea. Of course, we know it had to happen in that way. That prophecy written years before, we read from Micah before, it's in the book of Micah, that prophecy had to be fulfilled. Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. And of course, such events and what happens are a little window into how God controls history, that nothing is outside of his control. You see, Caesar Augusta, in announcing the census, thought that he was just doing his own will. He wanted a census in order to find out who should be paying taxes and who should be eligible to be in the Roman army. But actually, he was just doing the will of God and causing Mary and Joseph to be in Bethlehem, because that's where the Messiah had to be born. God controls history. But in case we miss it in our familiarity with the story, remember that at full term, Mary had to walk 90 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, in case you have a Christmas card at home, I think we do, with a cute donkey on it, and Mary, I think in our picture, is sitting side saddle knitting her baby's booties, we need to remember that only the rich in those days had donkeys. There's certainly no mention of one in the New Testament. In all likelihood, she walked 90 miles. Now, I don't even want to speculate what my wife, Julie, would have said to me a week before Caris was born if I'd told her that we were about to embark on a walk from where we live in Thurfield to Coventry. I worked out that's about 90 miles. I hate to think what she would say. But it's a long way when you are carrying a baby at full term. During the Falklands War of 1982, British forces landed at a place called San Carlos Water. And apparently most of the Argentinians, who were 60 miles away in Port Stanley, felt quite unthreatened. The British were miles away. But over the next 3 days, the soldiers simply walked to the hills overlooking Port Stanley. It's gone down in military history as quite a feat. But Mary walked further than they did. They were fit and highly trained Marines and paratroopers, the cream of the British military. and Mary was 9 months pregnant, and most likely she walked 90 miles, not 60 miles. But Mary arrived in Bethlehem, and because there was no room for her at the inn, she gave birth to her son in a shed that most likely housed animals, not the kind of place where you'd want to give birth to your baby. And Jesus was placed in a manger, which is an animal feeding trough. Many years ago, Julie and I met in Manchester, and we were in a church there together, and one of the elders of the church there was a GP, and he spent lots of time working as a missionary doctor in Nepal. And I remember almost every year in his Christmas sermons, he used to rattle off several diseases that he couldn't believe Jesus didn't pick up, just being born in such circumstances. Now, there are lots of other things that we could say about Mary and the birth of Jesus, but what I want to do is to comment on two things from the remainder of the nativity story, and to draw out a lesson as they pertain to Mary. The first thing I want to bring out is about the presents that the so-called wise men gave to Jesus. Do you remember what those presents were? They were gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, each one is symbolic. When you read the Bible long enough, you realize that nothing in the Bible is there by accident. Everything has a point. The gold pointed to royalty, Jesus' kingly status. He was the true king of the line of Judah. He was the king who would reign on David's throne forever. The frankincense pointed to his divinity, that he was the God-man. He was the eternal Son of God. And the myrrh pointed to his death. Bodies at that time invariably were embalmed in myrrh. Now keep that in your mind as we think about these things. The second thing I want to pick up on is that occasion, which is usually included in the Christmas story, when Mary and Joseph presented Jesus at the temple. We read it earlier, Ellen read it to us in the second of the readings, when Jesus was presented at the temple. Now, when a girl or a boy was presented in the temple, the people had to offer sacrifice. The first choice was a lamb, but if a family was poor, they could offer two pigeons or a pair of doves instead. And Mary and Joseph offered two birds. Clearly, they were poor people. But whilst Mary and Joseph were in the temple with baby Jesus, a man with the name of Simeon, Luke calls him a righteous and devout man, took Jesus into his arms. Let me just read this to you briefly. This is from Luke 2:28. It says, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, this is what's interesting, he said to Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, what interests me this morning is that almost throwaway prediction that Simeon gave to Mary: a sword will pierce your own soul too. So Simeon, who is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, predicts that for Mary, a time will come when she will be so distressed that it will feel like a sword is being thrust through her very soul. Now, Mary was a thoughtful lady. At one point, Luke tells us that Mary treasured up all these things. That's all the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. And she pondered them in her heart. And I often wonder what Mary thought the future would bring. There was the myrrh, symbolic of death, strangely given to her baby at a moment when death is furthest from our minds at the birth of a baby. And that coming sword that would pierce her soul. And then there was the name. You know, the angel Gabriel specifically told Mary that her baby was to be called Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh saves. God saves. And even more specifically than that, when the angel came to Joseph, he said, you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You know, this was no ordinary baby. You know, for most people, their first baby is the center of their universe. if you ever noticed that, having a baby changes the way you think about all sorts of things. When your second one comes along, it's a little bit different because you've got to divide your time. But for your first one, they tend to be the centre of your universe. But what Mary had to come to terms with was that that baby, her baby, really was the centre of reality. He was the centre of the universe. In time, she would come to realise, like so many did during his life, that he was the only person who'd been born whose life pre-existed their human birth. He was a baby like no other. Now let's wind the clock forward 33 years. So Mary is perhaps 46 years old. The gospel writers tell us that Mary was one of those women who was standing at the foot of the Roman cross upon which her son had been crucified. Do you remember that account? You find it in John 19. Now, I'm speculating, but I reckon that as Mary looked on in those hours at the cross, I think she was remembering that gift of myrrh that was given to her baby when he was born. That visual prophecy at the very start of his life, that little baby boy that she was holding in her arms all those years ago was born to die. Or maybe she was recalling the words of Simeon spoke the words that Simeon spoke to her, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And that moment had come at the cross, as she watched her firstborn son naked and suffering in terrible agony. You know, Mary lived to see the destiny that her son was born for. She lived to see the fulfillment of the predictions about her baby. And it causes us to think what pain Mary had to endure. Yes, in the great scheme of things, he was to be the saviour of all who had put their trust in him. But Mary, to Mary, Jesus was more than her saviour. Although he was her saviour, he was also her son. And in those terrible hours as he hung upon the cross, doubtless she could remember her first impressions of him, perhaps that first kick inside the womb 33 years before. Who can forget such things? Perhaps in her mind she could see him as a little baby bouncing upon her knee, or maybe she could picture him with his first smile. Parents never forget the first smile. Or maybe she could see him taking his first steps, or saying his first words, and as he got older, maybe she could remember the excitement as he completed his first piece of furniture as an apprentice carpenter with Joseph. She knew he was different. She always knew he was different. She'd been warned that he would bring her great pain, but she never thought that it would all end like this, with her boy hung up in the midday sun, bleeding and dying. She was ripped apart with a grief that only a mother can know. A grief, of course, to be turned into unimaginable joy on resurrection morning. Mary, we mustn't worship her, but we should remember her and we should respect and honour her. But as we come to the end of this sermon, let me just leave you with this thought. Although we should respect and honour Mary, in one sense we should remember that Mary was only a means to an end. That end was that the Saviour of the world would enter it, Jesus. God saves, his name means. We've sung about him this morning in the songs, the carols, and we've read about him in the readings. Christmas means nothing without Christ. You know, to my mind, Father Christmas and all the tinsel and the trees and the turkeys, in one sense, they just get in the way. They just obscure the view. And they can be a major distraction. They certainly are in our nation at the moment. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom we exalt at Christmas, is not just a baby in a manger. He's not a character in a children's story. He is far more than that. He is the centre of the universe. Christianity makes this incredible claim that this man who was born is the centre of the universe. The claim of Christmas is that the eternal Son of God, the one who spoke and 100 billion galaxies came into being, that he became a man. The Christmas claim is huge. You know, there are some things that are so commonplace that we barely give them a second's thought. We weren't amazed this morning that the sun rose or that winter is following on from autumn. We're not amazed that babies cry, not if you have one anyway, they just do. We don't give such things a moment's thought. We encounter them all the time. But when we're confronted by something as out of the ordinary as a virgin birth and a man who claimed to be God, who took the very name of God, I am, a name that the Jews never used. They didn't even say, I am a fisherman. They said, me to be a fisherman, because the name of God was so holy. A man who came into the world and claimed to be I am, and then who rose from the dead, attested by many, many witnesses. When we are confronted by such things, we can either say, oh, that's just stupid, it can't be true, and we can get on with life as we did before, or we can look at it differently. Instead of dismissing the message of Christmas, we can be wise and see it as a wake-up call to think, to do some research, to read the gospel accounts, to think about them, and to evaluate our own lives in the light of who this man was. We need to give time to the question, just who is Jesus Christ? So what I would say this morning is, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you've never thought about these things, let me encourage you to think about who Jesus is. Explore his life. When you read the gospel accounts, you find that they are self-authenticating. There's something about him that grabs you. You know, the claims of Christianity are either the most important matters in all the world, or they're the greatest deceptions that have ever been devised. But the simple fact is that we simply can't afford to get these things wrong. There is just too much at stake on the man, Jesus Christ. And the worst thing that we can do in all the world is to side with the crowds of those people who live in this country by and large, and conclude, for no better reason than mere hearsay, that the Christian story is a silly old fable. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, you could never make him up. You couldn't invent him. You couldn't invent his words. There's something unique about him. There's something different about that man that stands out and shouts at us. For the simple fact is that many, after carefully examining the evidence and exposing themselves to who Jesus is, many in all generations over the last 2,000 years, in all cultures, people of all languages, have concluded that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that he was God walking on the earth, God among his people. And many have discovered that such knowledge has changed their lives forever. Could it be that in that little baby boy, born 2,000 years ago, that we have the key that unlocks the whole meaning of life? I'm going to stop. My time has gone. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came into the world. We thank you for his mother, who was so willing to be the one who bore him. But we have to worship the Lord Jesus. Thank you for those wise men who came and they knelt down and they worshipped. My prayer is that all of us here would discover the identity of the Lord Jesus. That all of us would understand that Christianity makes this incredible claim that the one who spoke the world into being became a man, born into this world, and went all the way to the cross to bear the sins of his people. May we believe in him, trust in him, give our lives to him, and find our place in the great stream of history ourselves, because we are identified with that one who is the center of history. Speak to us, we pray, and let these things dominate our thoughts this Christmas time. Amen.